ينفع مال ولا بنون.
The day when there will not benefit anyone, wealth or children.
إلا من أتى الله بقلب سليم.
But only one who comes to Allah with a sound heart.
Brothers and sisters, we finished discussion over the 86th verse of the chapter, and now we have reached the next verses. وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. The 87th verse says, And abase me not on the day when men will be raised up, and the day whereon neither wealth nor sons will avail, except for him who comes to Allah with a pure heart. So, as you were with us, you know Prophet Abraham started talking to the Lord of the universe, asking him, supplicating to him in the presence of the others. So, Prophet Abraham finally expresses his sixth and last supplication unto the presence of Allah, which is also concerned to the day of resurrection. So he says, وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ And abase me not on the day when people will be raised up. Being abased and blamed in the hereafter is the worst state of a person. Among all the difficulties and problems of the hereafter and that resurrection day, Abraham points to not being abased then. The Quranic phrase, La tuqzini, do not abase me, is derived from the Arabic word khizi, and as Raghib says in his Mufradat, it means a kind of spiritual problem and failure, which is either from the side of a person himself that appears in the form of excessive shame, or it is from the side of the others, which is imposed upon the person, and that's how he is being abased. So, this khizi can be approached from two different sides. Inner kind of khizi and being abased, and the outer one, which is from the others. This meaning, expressed by Abraham, besides being a lesson and practice for others, is the sign of his ultimate feeling of responsibility and his trust on the grace of the Almighty Allah. La tuqsini yawma yub'athun. Do not abase me on the day where people will be raised up. Waghfir li abi, Prophet Abraham says to Allah, and forgive my father.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
أيها الناس وأنتم الفقراء. Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, brothers and sisters, if we put this verse beside the one that said, وَالَّذِي أَطْمَوْ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لِي خَطِيئَةِ يَوْمَ الدِّينِ, and who I hope will forgive my mistakes on the Day of Judgment, we see that there are both khawf and raja seen when Prophet Abraham is talking to his Lord. At first, he is truly hopeful. أَطْمَوْ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ لِي خَطِيئَةِ, I am hopeful that he will forgive me. But at the same time, he is worried about being abased on that day. So that's why he has both of these khawf and raja together. He is fearful, at the same time hopeful of the Lord of the worlds. So this is what we can learn. Human beings, wherever they are, in any state given, they must not be ignorant of hereafter. That is why Prophet Abraham has put a lot of emphasis on the concept of hereafter and the resurrection day. And one last point regarding La Tukhzini that Prophet Abraham says. This being abased is for the time when the other people, are aware of our problems, are aware of our misbehaviors and misdeeds. So Prophet Abraham is worried about that day. And this is one of the worst states a person can handle. So that's why, instead of being worried about the fire of hell, Prophet Abraham mentions this, because this is much worse than the fire of hell, possibly, being abased on the day of hereafter. Because the Holy Quran says, إِنَّكَ مَنْ تُدْخِلِ النَّارِ فَقَدْ أَخْزَيْتَهُ. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we're going to be looking at a very interesting question. That question is with respect to whether taqiyya or dissimulation was present in previous religions as a part of those religions, or is it something specific to Islam? As you know, dissimulation is a part of our religion, which we do in cases where there's a danger to our life, to our honor, to our property. You know, people are allowed to hide their faith in such circumstances, and not to disclose their faith if they feel they're in a danger. In order to answer this question, we can say that according to the Holy Quran, based on the verses of the Holy Quran, we see that there is certain indications that, this was something prevalent in other religions as well. For example, we read the following verse of the Holy Quran regarding one of the members of the government of Pharaoh, right? He was a believer in the Prophet Moses, but he hid his faith. He hid his faith. And the Quran doesn't rebuke him for it. This indicates that this is something that was prevalent in the past as well. The Quran says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مُؤْمِنٌ مِنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ يَكْتُمُ إِيمَانُهُ. A believer from the family of, or from the family of Pharaoh, or from the, from the friends of Pharaoh, the government of Pharaoh, who hid his faith, right? This indicates that this was present at that time. Or we have the following regarding the sleepers of the cave, the Ashab al-Kahf, right? Those people, they left their city, their country, their people, right, to society, and went and slept in the cave. Why? This is a kind of form of, you could say that this is a kind of form of taqiyya or dissimulation, right? If they kind of hid their faith, this is another instance. And also, after they woke up, one of them went to the city to buy bread and food for the others, and they asked him not to allow anybody to know of him, to do it secretly. This is also an indication. Right? So these are also in the Holy Quran we read, فَلْيَأْتِكُمْ بِرِزْقٍ مِّنْ وَلْيَتَلَطَّفْ وَلَا يُشْئِرَنَّ بِكُمْ أَحَدًا. Don't allow anybody to know that you're going there. Right? This is an indication of the fact that this was an act which was permissible in those in the past as well, not specifically related to Islam. Another instance is the lady Asiya, the wife of the Pharaoh. She was also a believer in the Prophet Moses, but she hid his faith. She hid her faith from him, so this also indicates that this was an act that was prevalent in other religions as well. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the permissibility of taqiyya and dissimulation in previous religions. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio @irib.ir. 10 minutes.
On October 28, Paul Pelosi, the husband of U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi, was violently assaulted after a break-in at the couple's California home. The Democratic Speaker of the U.S. House of Representatives was not at home at the time of the assault.
At approximately 2:27 this morning, San Francisco police officers were dispatched to the residence of Speaker Nancy Pelosi regarding an A-priority well-being check. When the officers arrived on scene, they encountered an adult male and Mr. Pelosi's husband, Paul. Our officers observed Mr. Pelosi and the suspect both holding a hammer. The suspect pulled the hammer away from Mr. Pelosi and violently assaulted him with it. Our officers immediately tackled the suspect, disarmed him, took him into custody, requested emergency backup, and rendered medical aid. The suspect has been identified as 42-year-old David DePepe.
The assault came less than 2 weeks before midterm elections, in which control of the House and the Senate is at stake, raising fears about political violence.
The news reports indicate it was intended to be an attack on the House Nancy Pelosi lives in, the third ranking person in the United States in line to be president. You know, it's reported that the same chant was used by this guy they have in custody that was used on January 6th in the attack on the U.S. Capitol. I'm not making this up. This has been reported. I can't guarantee it. I can tell you what's being reported. The chant was, "Where's Nancy? Where's Nancy? Where's Nancy?" This is despicable. There's no place in America. There's too much violence, political violence, too much hatred.
Donald Trump, who's still the de facto leader of the Republican Party, didn't fully condemn the attack on Paul Pelosi. In an interview on Spanish-language Americano media, he called the attack a terrible thing and then quickly connected it to Republican criticisms of the rising crime in U.S. cities. At the same time, Trump himself is being blamed for fostering a dangerous political climate, not least for insisting on stolen votes in the last presidential election in the country.
I ran twice. I won twice. I did much better the second time than I did the first, getting millions and millions of more votes in 2020 than we did in 2016, and likewise getting more votes than any sitting president in the history of our country, as I said. And now we might just have to do it again. I think you're going to be very happy. I think you'll be very happy.
Americans are now sharply divided along partisan lines over their trust in the federal election system, according to a new Politico Morning Consult poll coming days ahead of midterm elections.
Our biggest threat remains the sick, sinister, and evil people from within our country. But no matter how big or powerful the corrupt radical left Democrats that we are fighting against may be, you must never forget this nation does not belong to them. This nation belongs to you. This nation belongs to you.
The gulf between the two after the attack highlighted the country's internal political estrangement ahead of the midterm elections.
And I want to take a moment just to say a prayer for a friend of mine, Mr. Paul Pelosi, who was attacked. A politics where some in office or who aspired to office work to stir up division, to make folks as angry and as afraid of one another for their own advantage.
Republicans remained unwilling to upset their voters by being more critical of the extremism running through the GOP base. That's while Democrats were trying to link rising threats against lawmakers and their families with Trump's political movement as spiraling inflation threatens to deal them a heavy defeat at the ballot box.
Inflation is through the roof. You gotta decide between medication and food.
It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Everything going up, but shit, you can't spend. You go to the store with $10, $20, you ain't come out with one bag. You know, you really can't win.
The Pelosi attack has kindled the already fraught debate over the repercussions of political speech, particularly in the wake of last year's attack on the U.S. Capitol.
I did talk with Speaker Pelosi this morning, and this was an act of extreme violence. And I think we're looking at a time in our country where there is so much discourse that is fueled by hate and division. And anyone who professes to be a leader, I think, has to really understand the meaning and the impact of their words and their posture on things like this. I pray for Paul's recovery. I know the Pelosis, and this is tragic. Somebody literally broke into their home saying, "Where's Nancy?" And I strongly believe that we all, each one of us, have to speak out against hate. We have to speak out against violence, obviously, and speak to our better selves. There is absolutely room, and it is important to have public discourse when there are disagreements about policy. But what we've been seeing recently is so base in terms of reducing it down to something that I think is beneath the dignity and the intelligence of the American people.
While Democratic leaders were quick to condemn the attack, Republican leaders increasingly minimized its severity or turned a blind eye. In some cases, they even made jokes about the assault. For example, Donald Trump Jr. shared an image on social media of a hammer and a pair of underwear with the words, "Got my Paul Pelosi Halloween costume ready." Election denialism, the growth of QAnon and Donald Trump, cult people that love our country, have already divided the American nations. Furthermore, a belief that un-American cadres have captured the government, cultural institutions and businesses acts to spur Trump's followers and a sizable minority of votes to conclude that dire steps are required.
Sadly, there is a huge influence from between, I would say, the far-right communities and extremist communities such as QAnon to the mainstream politics. We'll just take the example, for instance, what happened after the Mar-a-Lago raid, where Trump was pretty much calling the FBI as the people that is coming after him, that it is just part of a much larger conspiracy theory. And then immediately you saw plots to attack the FBI, and one of them actually was already at the FBI headquarters in Ohio trying to carry out an attack.
The language that Republican officials use show contempt for state authority, including law enforcement, a pervasive distrust of the objective news media, a perception that America is in grave peril, and a growing acceptance of conspiracy theories and white supremacist sentiments.
We know this. January 6th last year wasn't an insurrection. No one has been charged with insurrection. No one has been charged with treason. But it very well may have been a Fedsurrection. We are very concerned that we have sent letter after letter to Attorney General Garland and FBI Director Wray to simply get to the bottom of unexplained circumstances.
My question is this. Why is this Congress obsessed with itself and cares nothing about the American people? This is a two-tier justice system that should never exist in our country, and I'm fed up with it, and so are Americans all over the country.
To add fuel to the fire, Democrats' economic policies have not resulted in tangible benefits, such as helping with medical bills, building new bridges, or trying to keep jobs from going offshore.
This will be, what they're doing right now, the biggest tax hike in the history of our country, the exact opposite of what I did, and they're working feverishly to pile on more regulations at levels never seen before.
A YouGov poll carried out a few months ago indicated over 40% of Americans think civil war is at least somewhat likely within the next decade. And with political violence now rising to the surface, things aren't looking gloomy for the Americans. America's politics is so toxic that it quickly turned the Pelosi attack into the latest vicious partisan fight, even before the full facts are known. Is the U.S. a tinderbox? We'll just have to wait and see.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
Cultivating an Islamic identity has been our ongoing topic. Tonight I want to look at one barrier that stops us from developing an Islamic identity. This is very in line with the Quran, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا. For every ummah, every nation, we have sent a prophet. And the prophet had two main messages. أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Right? Worship Allah, worship Allah, worship Allah. Shun shaitan. Shun ya'ni recognize shaitan. Recognize that barrier. Sometimes I tell you, I think my youth don't understand the power of these deviant forces inside of them and outside of them. And they place themselves in very difficult situations, thinking a little bit of their ego now, that I can escape this moment without being touched by shaitan. I'll go to the club with my friends, but I'll just wait outside the club until they're finished. I'll go to the bar with them, but I'll just order an orange juice. I'll watch these Bollywood movies and I'll forward the songs. Why put yourself in that position? And there are, as many of you know now, there are external forces of guidance and internal forces of guidance. External yani in the form of prophets and imams and parents and ulama and the Quran, all external. Then there are internal forces of guidance, the intellect, the aql, our logic, tawfiq ilahi, all those are internal. But also there are external modes of disguidance and internal modes of disguidance. Shaitan, not just one, shayateen. Inside we have our nafs, we have our anger, we have our envy, we have our desire. Those, all of them, if not controlled, can really lead us to destruction. So identifying barriers is very key. In fact, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. Here's a very profound hadith. It's beautiful advice. It's one I often share with my community out there in Pickering. I tell the youth this hadith a lot for a reason, because it's eye-opening for me. He says, if you are able to do one of two things only, either do good deeds or not commit sin. either do good deeds or not commit sin. He says, do your best to not commit sin. Because sometimes I tell you, people like me, we approach spirituality like a mathematical equation. I did 4 good things today. I did 2 sins today. 4 minus 2 is 2. It's positive. Great day. MashaAllah. Shabash, go to sleep. +2. Profit. Oh, it's not that simple. Hold on. Because the base of our spirituality is to identify those barriers, to not commit the sin, to not give into shaitan. And if we spend our whole life just trying to avoid sin, that itself is the greatest of deeds sometimes. So to identify barriers on your path is important. A lot of you ask me, a lot of my young guys in the city ask me, I'm trying, but I can't do this. I set my alarm, I can't go for Fajr. I want to do this, but I can't bring myself to read, let's say, for example, the Quran. I can't stop myself from music. I can't stop myself from a good old-fashioned gossip session. I can't stop myself from it. I know it's wrong, but I can't. So there's knowledge, it's not a lack of knowledge, but it is a lack of resolve. And what I fear for myself and maybe for all of you is that we take on Shaitan's approach. Remember Shaitan's approach now. Okay? Again, I talked about there are certain conversations in the Quran that I am obsessed with. One of them is God and Shaitan. Up in the Quran. Multiple moments in the Quran, it captures this moment between Shaitan and God. I believe Surah Al-A'raf from verse 13 to about 18, 19 talks about this one-on-one talk between Shaitan and God. Where God says, why did you do what you did? Okay? When he says famously, أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ, I'm better than he is, and made the entire talk about clay and fire, that's when God says, out. Okay? Now I want you to picture this idea, again, if I can personify the moment a little bit, that they are now, you know, they're having this discussion now. Imagine now, you having a heated talk with somebody, let's say at work in your boardroom with your boss, and he gets to a point where he just says, you know what, you're done, go home, you're fired, whatever, and you begin to storm out of that boardroom. Shaitan is on his way out now. And the Quran captures a moment where it's almost as if he turns back, now metaphorically, turns back now and says something to Allah. فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي. This is your fault, God. All of this mess I'm in now is your fault, not mine. I was good before Adam got here. It's all your fault. You knew I wouldn't do this, and still you asked me to do it. I blame you. In the process, he lifted any responsibility off of him and put it on God's shoulders. So when you do that, oh, you think you're good. It's not my fault. He's the one that's being the wrong creator, na'udhu billah. If we don't identify the barriers, we look to people like me look to blame this person and that person and this person and that person. Got to be careful. Hand in hand. Worship Allah, know your barriers. Worship Allah, know shaitan. Worship Allah, shun shaitan. Hand in hand together. If you can't do both, just focus on shunning shaitan. Identify your weaknesses. I have to identify my deficiencies. I've said this before many, many times across a lot of my classes. Shaitan has us figured out sometimes, better than we have ourselves figured out. He's been with us since the moment we came out crying out of mama's womb. He knows exactly. And in the process now, he does a trial and error process. He throws a little bit of a carrot and sees, does this person bite or not? In the process now, he's taking notes. Because everybody now has their own personal shaitan. Everybody has their own personal list of deviances. What pulls me off the path is not what pulls you off the path. What entices you to sin is not what entices me to sin. And while I don't know your list of entices, God does. I'm sorry, shaitan does. And it seems as if he dangles that specific carrot in front of me. If he knows that music is my weakness, everywhere I go, I hear music. And those songs that I'm just attached to. So I'll end up spending a little bit more time in a store, even though I want nothing in that store, because my jam is on. If non-mahram individuals are my weakness, Allah, shaitan knows, he'll dangle that in front of me. If alcohol is not something that I am enticed by, he won't even waste his time. That's all shaitan, he knows that. But what shaitan doesn't have that we have is God. Ya ilahi, la takilni illa nafsi tarfata'inin abada. The Prophet of Allah. Oh my Lord, ya ilahi, do not leave me alone or at the disposal of myself for a blink of an eye, the Prophet says. I can't do this without you. And when we look at this idea of Islamic identity, one of the biggest barriers is today's Islamophobia. Now, I'm not talking about the actual ones who are carrying out these attacks. The actual Islamophobes, I'm talking about a different angle and dimension of it. That, of course, is there. And unfortunately, it's going to be there. Those London attacks may not be the last one we see, unfortunately. In a post-9/11 world, it's just a reality. It's a matter of how we navigate through that phobia. But I'm not talking about an external Islamophobia. I'm talking about an internalized Islamophobia.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali Munhali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين
This is IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. We're welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
For today's discussion, we want to talk about the concept of hijab. Is it a protection for women or a limitation? Sayyid Mohsen, Islam believes that hijab and the concept of covering the women fully is a kind of protection for the women. But the people outside the religion of Islam, especially nowadays those who are against the hijab as an obligation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they believe that this is a kind of limitation. So first, let's give us a clear picture about the concept of hijab in Islam. What is it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, the first thing about the hijab is something obligatory, like prayers, daily prayers, like fasting in the month of Ramadan, like Hajj, and all those obligations that we have. Mm-hmm. Chapter Nur, verse 31, clearly talks about the obligation of the hijab itself for the woman.
Sorry, chapter Nur, verse what?
31. And then it tells us about the, you know, the mahram and na-mahram, for yes. example, like with whom you can marry, you cannot marry, and yes. in front of whom you need to cover yourself. So this is the first thing, is that it is the direct order of God, which mm-hmm. has come in the Quran.
Okay.
There is no question about it. The way we pray five-time prayers, okay, the way we, for the men, it is said to not to look at na-mahram,
mm-hmm.
okay, lower your gaze in yes. front of them.
Okay.
Similarly, for the woman, if she wants to go out of house where yes. there are na-mahram, she has to cover her body.
Yes.
This is the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And this is covering
thing,
the body, isn't it?
Yeah, covering the body.
Hair and
yeah,
the covering body.
Covering the whole body, because okay. the obviously the figures or the... you know, the figures of the women
it
shouldn't
yes.
be like,
is
you know,
attractive.
Short. Yes, it's attractive okay. for the men.
Yes.
It's not like the men become attractive for the women.
Uh-huh.
We don't have this. For example, yes. if a man cannot, get a woman impressed
yes.
by just looking at her, by yes. moving in front of
yes, yes.
her, whereas a woman can do that.
Yes.
So these are the differences between the men and women. Obviously, okay. we need to know about this.
Physiologically speaking.
So the first thing is that it is a direct order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the second thing, there is obviously the hijab veil is not just for the women, it is for the men as well.
Yes.
As for example, yes. if someone goes to the street, a male, a boy, and in the street he starts staring at the people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if a lady is going, she starts staring on her.
Gazing at
a
the
man,
people.
Gazing,
yes.
yeah.
Yes.
So what would be the reaction of the people?
Mm-hmm.
Is it haram or it is something liable to him? Generally, people will stop him. For example,
yes.
if a boy is going with his wife, a
yes.
guy, or in the West where non-Muslims are going with their girlfriends, if
yes.
someone gaze on the girlfriend, what would be the reaction of the man?
A kind of qayra will show up
yeah.
now.
So
okay.
there he will stop.
Yes.
He will say, if you want to stare, if you mm-hmm. want to gaze, go in home, do it in private.
Uh-huh.
Privately, he can do that.
Yes.
So basically, there are some things that are, when you perform it privately, it is allowed maybe for you.
That's right.
But when you go to the society, you cannot have the same, you know, action or the method of living
yes.
the way you do in the private. Similarly, hijab, if someone does not want to do it in private, in their home, maybe in front of their cousins or father or whatever, they're in a private premises. They cannot have hijab. But when they come to the society, it becomes a social issue.
Yes. Okay.
The way a man, if he goes out and he gazes upon every single woman, they get annoyed by him.
Yes.
Similarly, this is the case.
Yes.
So this is the logical proof, the second. The first I gave mm-hmm. the Islamic proof
yes.
that it is a direct orders of Allah subhanahu
yes.
wa ta'ala. The second is the logical proof.
That's right.
That when there is something that is affecting the society, then obviously it becomes a social issue.
Mm-hmm. That's all right. So standards of iffa and haya,
yeah.
I mean, the modesty, I mean, and also chastity, also exists out of the borders of the religions of Islam and religion in general too, okay? The people have their own red lines, you know, in the society, except some these new secular, you know, nudist movements who are nowadays active in the world. That's all right. Okay, hijab is a protection for the women. There are so many movements nowadays in the world after the rights of the women, okay?
Yeah.
For example, Me Too movement or, I don't know, same payment for the women.
My body, my will.
Yeah, yeah. The case is that Islam gives value to the women through this protection. And we have these new movements now. At the same time, there is a contradiction. Some of these people are looking for the rights of the Muslim women too. What is the problem, Sheikh?
You know, actually, this hijab, or which is a kind of protection for women, mm-hmm. it is not something new. First of all, we should understand that even in the history of the West, in the history of Europe, if you go back, for example, some even one century and two centuries back, you see that the people of Europe, the women in Europe, they observed hijab. They yes. had their own hijab.
Yes, yes.
Not only for one century, for thousands of years, the people in the West and the East, they had hijab. They observed this specific kind of hijab for themselves. Even if you go back to the movies of India, for example, some 50 years back, 40 years back, yes, you yes. see in their movies, they have hijab, the kind of hijab for them, for their women.
Yes.
But nowadays they changed.
Yes.
So now let's see.
You mean they covered with clothes?
Yeah, they covered their
right.
bodies.
Yeah, yeah.
So, I mean, the way that they clothe themselves and the women in the Indian movies for example, 4 or 5 decades back.
Yes, very good.
If you compare them with nowadays, they're uh-huh. totally different.
Yes.
If you compare, for example, the Chinese movies even, mm-hmm. or the Korean movies, or the Japanese
even
movies.
Even the American
yeah,
movies.
Even the American okay. movies, European movies, even if you go and see the story of, what is that, the great famous figure by Shakespeare?
Hamlet.
Hamlet, or on other yes. dramas.
Romeo and Juliet.
Romeo and Juliet, yes, I mean, yes. yeah? You see, in those, I mean, in their culture also, we had kind of hijab.
Yes.
We had women that they observe certain rules in their lives, mm. in their lifestyles. So now something changed. As you mentioned, recently, in the recent decades,
yes.
Things are being changed by the people.
The liberal capital exactly. secular movement.
Now the question, okay. the main question is this, that should we follow that thousands of years lifestyle
uh-huh.
that were established by the
yes.
people and followed by the people in the course of time in the history, okay. throughout the history? Or this change that came to our life, for example, for the last century. Mm-hmm. This is a very important question
yes, yes.
that every one of us should ask ourselves, that, okay, that lifestyle, that culture, that beliefs, that value systems were for thousands of years.
Mm-hmm.
There was a kind of mainstream that were coming. And now there is a big change in that mainstream.
Yes.
It is possible that it might return back to that mainstream
mm-hmm.
later. Now, the question is that should we follow with blind eyes
yes.
this new system, this new lifestyle of the Westerners?
Okay. Yes.
If, for example, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years later, if they change their mindset.
Yes.
If they again come back to this idea that, okay, hijab is true.
Yes.
Hijab is good. Those values, those principles that we followed in those thousands of years.
Yes.
So they were philosophers, they were hukama, they were prophets, they were great figures in the history. So if they finally came to this conclusion that that system was good,
yes,
then we are now with blind eyes, we are following this system, these new models.
What would
be the response? I mean,
yes.
for Muslim women, they should
yes,
ask
yes.
themselves, why
yes.
should I follow this change?
The funny point is that even the actors and actresses in the movies, okay, They use stunts for the naked scenes, okay? They are not themselves.
Exactly.
You know, more than 90% of the actor and actresses do not permit, for example, to be naked in front of the cameras,
yep.
okay? And when they go, for example, to the ceremonies or they are invited to a talk show, again, they are covered, okay?
Hmm.
But now, what is the problem? You believe in a kind of hijab or protection, the clothing, you know, and covering yourself. Mm-hmm. But when you are in a movie for the nude pictures, mm-hmm. you let, for example, replacement of a pornographer or something like that to do that? What
yeah,
is the story?
Yeah,
so
is.
You believe in a kind of chastity at least to a minimum level too.
Yeah, of course.
But now when it comes, for example, you know, to be paid for the money or something like that?
Yeah, the last point that I wanted to add okay. is this, that for these Muslim women who are following this lifestyle, Western lifestyle. They should, you know, we as Muslims, we believe that there are certain principles that we should be adhered to, that we should actually follow these principles. These principles are not from our own.
Yes.
They're not human-made principles.
Yes.
They are a divine kind of rules. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of the whole universe, the human beings. He knows best that, okay, this hijab is best for us.
Yes.
For our women, I mean, women, Muslim women.
Okay.
So that's why we are following this principle in our lives. But these changes that the Westerners brought, let's ask ourselves, okay, these figures, these thinkers, Western philosophers, that they brought these kind of changes.
Yes.
Let's go and study that why did they change this lifestyle, really?
Yeah, yeah.
What was the main purpose? What was the main objective of them?
Yes.
That they brought women from the houses outside to the companies, to the factories, to make use of them.
Yes.
They utilized them to increase their incomes. The factories. It was the reality of the feminism in the Western. I mean, the first movement of the feminism.
They called themselves victims.
Exactly.
You know, for example, in the Me Too movement, when at first it started, they called themselves sexually abused victims.
Of course.
We are the victims of rape, and we are the victims of this and that. Yeah. Just look at the movie industry. So why a woman is abused and is a victim? And how a victim, a sexual abuse, can be a role model for the young generation? This is my question, okay?
It's a very important question.
How a victim can be a role model for the whole generation. So, Sayyid Mohsen, do you believe that hijab now in this way is not a limitation, but it is giving value to the people, especially the women, isn't it?
Yes, that is true. And this is the main idea of Islam, basically. Mm-hmm. Why in today's world we see there are many people against hijab. For example, we've seen protests in Iran against the hijab, in other countries as well. They're talking about it.
Yes.
The main idea is that, you know, some people in the past have given the idea that if you wear hijab, if you follow religion, you cannot advance.
Uh-huh.
Basically, this is a war between religion and
They call them barbaric, old-fashioned barbaric movements.
Okay. What happened is, after the Islamic Revolution, especially I'm talking about the Iran situation we see, after the Islamic Revolution, we see that women in hijab has become a doctor.
Mm-hmm.
She has become an engineer.
Yes.
She is a scientist.
Yes.
I don't know. She is a politician. Yes. She's an educationist. The woman in hijab has advanced in all the fields.
Yes.
Which the Western thought or the secular thought or the people who were against this hijab or the modesty of women, they said you cannot get to this position until you, you know, unveil yourself.
Yes.
You know, they wanted to use the woman as a tool.
Yes.
But here in this country, we have seen that they have reached to different levels with the, you know, those limitations, which they used to call it limitations.
Yes.
So basically, this is the difference of the ideology. That when you are following an ideology which is being said by God, which is being said by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the perfection is in there.
Yes.
So He will take you to the perfection if you follow Him, follow Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if you refuse, then obviously you have all these things. Even without hijab, you have to protest for yourself, like the way you gave example of Me Too and all those things.
Yes, yes.
So basically, this is the main issue that we are following, that at the moment, Islam has challenged all other systems in the world.
Mm-hmm.
All other systems, whether it's capitalism, socialism, I don't know, in the secularism, if they're like Buddhism or these other religions, other than that atheist or any who call himself like being modern or moderate thinker. And Islam has challenged all of them.
That's right.
Islam has said, I am giving a set of life, a formula for life, mm-hmm. which takes you to perfection,
mm-hmm.
through which you can advance in this material world and in hereafter. Because they have seen Islam a real challenge, that's why they spread Islamophobia.
Yes.
That's why they're thinking against the hijab. Now, let me ask a question from those who are protesting in Iran, for example. I'm focusing on Iran because it's an Islamic country. They say that we don't want the hijab, which is, you know, a forced hijab do. Whereas it is in the law, because it's an Islamic country, there is a law that a woman who comes out of a house, she has to put a veil on.
Yes.
This is a law of a country.
Yes. Okay.
My question is from those people. When you go to France,
mm-hmm.
if a woman who is free, who has the freedom of choosing anything, if she decides to go out in the street with the veil, what's going to happen?
Mm-hmm. Burqa.
Burqa.
Yes.
She wants to go out.
Yes.
It's her free will.
Yes.
She's a woman. She should have a freedom.
And she is a minority.
She's a minority.
Yes.
She wants to go out in the street. What will happen? She will be arrested.
Yes, yes. Especially right? in France.
Especially in France. I give the example of France.
Is it freedom? Is it freedom?
So the question yes. is, why you're allowing the France or French government to arrest this lady who went out with her freedom?
Okay.
The answer is, it's the law of the country. She has to follow the law.
Yeah.
So why don't you follow the law in the Islamic country?
Yes.
Because in the Islamic country, the law is you cannot come out without hijab.
Another good example is that one of the women who was asking for the freedom of hijab in Iran, in Netherlands, she became naked, but she was not fully naked. When they asked her why you are not fully naked, said the laws of the Netherlands does not let me to be fully naked, okay?
Hmm. So when okay. it's about...
So at least there is a law, man, over there. Okay.
It's all about our own thinking. Like, yeah, you know, when it's about us, we don't want to accept anything,
yes.
we make lay excuses. But the point is, when you're following the law over there,
yes.
you must follow the law over here.
That's all right. Yeah.
So every country has its own law, number mm-hmm. one. We have to respect the law of each country.
Yes, yes.
Whether it's a non-Muslim country or Muslim. If it, in yes, a normal, yes. non-Muslim country, they say that you cannot slaughter a goat, a hen, a chicken mm-hmm. in your house. You must go to the slaughterhouse. Being a Muslim, I must follow the law.
That's all right.
And I must go to the slaughterhouse, get a halal meat from there, for example.
Right.
If a country has a law like not to break the red lights, I have to respect the law.
Yes, very good.
So on the first thing, when we are living in a country, we have to respect the laws of those that country. That is the first thing. Because if we do not follow the laws of the country, we are creating corruption in the country. We are creating corruption and it's against the law. Obviously, then the law and enforcement has the right to take actions against me.
That's all right. Surah Nur, Ayah 31 says, "And tell the faithful women to cast down their looks and to guard their private parts and not to display their charms behind what is acceptable visible. And let them draw their scarves over their bosoms and not display their charms except to their husbands or their fathers or their husbands' fathers, to their sons, to the husband's sons or their brothers and their brothers' sons, you know, and the mahara. And at least it says, rally to Allah in repentance, O faithful, so that you may be felicitous." That's right. As you said, maybe among the usul ad-din, hijab is not mentioned. Okay?
That's from the beliefs.
Beliefs. This is the beliefs. Yes. That's right. This is, the aqaid part.
Aqaid, yes.
That's all right. And I think in one of the demonstrations in Iran, there was a funny part. In one of the demonstrations in Iran, the girls and the boys together were rallying for the, freedom of women in Iran. And all of a sudden, one of the girls was screaming because she was assaulted by one of the men in the rally. See? This is how, for example, the freedom of the women and nudity, in general.
They
get it sexual
the
abuse.
They need to learn lessons that these people are not for the freedom. This is not the freedom. You know, I bet you, in the West or in the same rally, like there are thousands of people who come out in Iran for the rally.
Yeah, yes.
Like on the Independence Day, for example. Those women who are coming with the hijab, no one goes near them.
No.
No one touches them.
No. Yes.
Why? Because...
You're right.
She's known as a modest lady.
Yeah.
She's known as a powerful lady.
Yeah.
So they fear going near her. They even respect the lady. But when you don't have anything on you, then obviously the things happen the way you just said.
Yeah. Most of the boys who before marriage were doing any kind of sins, when they got to the marriage, they look for modest women. They say, we want a modest wife. So what's happening now?
Yeah.
You want a modest wife because you don't want to be the victim of betrayal or cheating, something which is very much high in the Western world. Thank you very much, Sayed.
You're welcome.
Was very kind of you. And Sheikh, thank you very much for your nice elaboration regarding the concept of hijab as a protection and not a limitation for women. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.